Okay, moving forward in the book of Ephesians again. Before I get into the meat of chapter 1, I'm going to be using a portion of the first, second, and third verses to lay some groundwork for the book. And it may seem like we're off topic compared to what's written in the book, but the nice part about the Word of God is, and this is a testament to the author of the Word of God, who is God himself. It doesn't matter where you're studying in the Word of God. If you go through a book, you're going to be led through many different doctrines and truths that are in the Word of God that we need to know about. For instance, I've been preaching the book of John for, two years now, something like that. And my preaching out of the book of John has led us all over the Bible. And it's one of the wonderful parts about the Word of God. It's God's, as Pastor Andre has coined, unfolding plan of redemption. It is as if it were a play, and you have various actors performing various roles. And, we see the Apostle Paul, we see the Old Testament saints, we see John, we see Peter. And all these people are incidental to the gospel. They're just used for the writing of the gospel, and their experiences are being used in the Word of God to teach us who we are and who God is. And so when we look at the Jews and the apostles and everything they went through, it's written for, as the scripture claims, our admonition, or for us to learn by. And so can you become a believer in Jesus Christ and just sit on your duff for the rest of your days and just accept what you have and not learn anything else about it? You can do that, yes, and you can still remain saved, and you're a child of God, and you'll be a resident of heaven when you pass through the veil of death. But if the purpose by which we're here as a believer in Jesus Christ is to serve the Lord and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be expedient for us to want to learn as much as possible about ourselves in the eyes of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ who saved our souls so that we can serve him? And that's really the purpose. And so this book of Ephesians teaches quite a bit about how we're to operate and where we are and who we are in Christ, as does most of Paul's treatises, but this book's kind of unique in that respect. And I think we're going to have a full understanding of these things once we get down to the last chapter, which will probably take me about 2 to 3 years. Well, I try not to get to the place where I feel like I'm spinning my wheels, because every single time I preach, there's value in the Word of God no matter where we are. But there are times where I think I should probably label the messages with a title. But then again, I probably run out of titles after a while. So, all right, so let's get going here. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And I think for those who may now have heard me the last 2 weeks, Ephesus is on the western coast of Turkey, the modern country of Turkey. And it was a port town. It is now about 9 miles in from the ocean. Okay, and you wonder, well, how the heck was it a port town then? And so what took place was, over time, siltation occurred of the Bay of Ephesus, and it turned into a marsh. And that marsh kind of bred bugs and gnats and kind of disease followed, malaria and that kind of thing. And so the residents of Ephesus moved the town of Ephesus north about 20 miles, 15, 20 miles. And so now today, if you go to the town of Ephesus, which is, there's no marsh there any longer. It's just been filled in by dirt towards the ocean. So there's no, nasty bug infestation anywhere. There's some very, very well preserved ruins. You can still see the Greek lettering on the buildings and that kind of thing. It's kind of cool. But Paul ministered there, and a church was established there. And I'm not going to go through the history of Paul coming to there at this point in time, because I did that in prior messages. So if you want to hear it, they're online. All right. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, notice the distinction here. Okay. So the letter is being written to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and probably to Laodicea and the other surrounding churches as well. And then we also have the faithful. All right? Now, it sounds like Paul's differentiating between two groups of people, but these are all believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, a saint is the Greek word hagios, and it means to be set apart or separated or differentiated. Okay? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, now, if you take what people typically think a saint is, which they glean this information from the Catholic Church and the churches that came from it, you're sanctified by a group of church elders after you die, and they do a review of your life to see if you were worthy of becoming a saint. Now, a saint is anybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if you were sitting here one day and you heard Pastor Andre preach the gospel and you believed and you were saved, you're a saint. You're separated unto God. You're separated out of this world. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. What is our condition when we're born into this world? It says in verse 1, and you, and I've explained this many times, I'll do it briefly once again. The italics were added by translators for our understanding, but the italics, the words in italics, do not exist in the Greek text. And it should have been translated this way. And this is the annoying part of the King James Bible. And I love the King James. And I would have to say there's more error in the New International Version and all the other versions that spun from the King James than there are in the King James. But a lot of things in Greek and in Hebrew, the translators kind of lost it in the translation a little bit. And so we go through word studies and study verses and that kind of thing. We find the best meanings that fit with the rest of the Word of God. Because if you have a translation that is contrary to the plan of salvation and to established doctrine, then the problem is not with what's written. The problem is with translation. And so we go through the word study and we go through the verse study, and sometimes it's a hindrance, but eventually the Lord gets us to where we need to be. So it says here, and it should have been translated this way, and you, because this is the condition that we were born in, you being dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so that was what we were at the present tense, the moment we were born, all right? Because Eve and Adam, mainly Adam, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of Adam's children or posterity, everybody that came from Adam, and that's us, okay, we're all born in his likeness. And when Adam ate of that tree, the punishment for eating was spiritual death, which happened immediately, and eventual physical death. And Adam lived for 930 years, and if you think that's crazy, it's not really too crazy of a notion. I believe there was less ambient radiation around back when the Earth was watered with the dew. And so radiation is kind of what kills us. We don't. There's a lot of radiation that comes from the sun with the nuclear reactions that are taking place within the sun, that kind of thing. But the Lord made it so the patriarchs and the first people were, had long, lengthy lives so they could have a whole lot of children. How do you populate the Earth if you can't have... For instance, if Liz and I, if it was our responsibility to populate the earth, if everybody was dead, we might have, what, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 children max? And what if some sort of sickness were to come along and wipe out 2/3 of them, or we were attacked by bears or whatever it may be? There's a grave chance that you may lose the population of the earth rapidly if you can't have lots of kids. And so I suppose it's possible to have more kids than that in a lifetime, but... I got an employee that has 15 brothers. A Hispanic kid, nice guy.
15 brothers?
Yeah, there's not one daughter in the family. But and 3 of them work for our company, and they're all great guys. But that must have been a heck of a household. It seems like I know this is probably going to sound racist to somebody who isn't in this church, but... when a Hispanic person walks by another man, they get pregnant. I know. I'm kidding. Some people are just more fertile than others. And so, but anyway, we've been kind of trying for another kid for a while, and it just simply isn't happening. So if it's within the Lord's will, we'll have another child. That's kind of where it lies. But nevertheless, so the curse was placed upon mankind. And mankind is born in a position of being able to have communion with God, all right? And so when unsaved man claims that he's a child of God, and he's attempting to do so by being a good person, and he dies, you know, God's going to tell him, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, which is the lie of the devil. I never knew you. And the unfortunality of that is man believes that his position with the Lord is based upon merit, and that his position with the Lord is based upon a look at his life, because man knows that has flaws. There's no man upon the earth that will, unless they're the most self-righteous religious person ever. Most people, if they're a religious person, will tell you, yeah, I have flaws, and then they'll back it up with, my good will overwhelm my bad when I stand before God in judgment. And unfortunately, unless we're in godly perfection before the Lord, then we have to be judged. That's the nature of God. And it doesn't make God an evil God. God is not an evil God. God is the God of love. God made it so that nobody would have to stand before him in their own righteousness. He made it so that Jesus Christ could be the righteousness for everybody. Yet man, because of the lie of the devil, and that's why they call the devil the destroyer, has, you know, deceived the minds of the world into thinking that they're good enough to please God. And so here we are preaching the gospel so that the world might know the truth. So it should read, and you being dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so you're dead to God in trespasses and sins. Now, this may have no bearing on man's relationship with man, because man looks at each other as we're born of the world, we're living beings, and we're another human being. There's nothing wrong with us, right? Well, according to God, we're dead. According to God, basically, if you want to look at it this way, we don't exist. All right? Because God looks at everything in eternalities. And so if you are dead to God now, you're dead to God for eternity. Okay? God doesn't look at things in point of time. We do. It's kind of a strange paradox to try and make a relation between the two, because the two don't relate. So we have to look at God in the eyes of God, or through the eyes of God, and for who God really is. It says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. And that's a way that seems right unto man. But all the ways that seem right unto man are the what? The ways of death. And so all the religions of the world, you know, aside from biblical Christianity, which is what we preach, the truth of the Word of God, and others preach it too, but everything that isn't that is part of the lie of the devil. It's a way that seems right, and the basis for every religion in the world is a moral standing with whatever God they believe in. And all those ways lead to death or separation from God. According to the prince of the power of the air, we're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the devil. He was created as the anointed cherub that covereth, and was lifted up because of his great beauty. He had great pride in himself, and you can see that very nature in mankind as it stands. Man is proud of himself. Man thinks he has all the answers. Man's very unwilling to completely lay his existence upon another. And yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, God has changed our minds so that we can lay our entire existence upon another. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the lie of the devil separates man from God. And so he's the spirit that now worketh in what? The children of the disobedience. Okay? And so all of us are born as a disobedient child, if you want to put it that way, in the eyes of God. All right, we've all been born in opposition to him. And that doesn't make us children of the devil. Okay, children of the devil, it's a very specific description. If you've been given a knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, and you have that in your mind, okay, and yet you reject it for the lie of the devil, and say that the truth of the Word of God is of the devil, and the lie of the devil is the truth, then you've committed an unpardonable sin, and you cannot be redeemed, all right? And churches can't do that, but unfortunately, churches can go a direction that causes people to be misled if they start getting all legalistic. And so that's why we avoid being legalistic like the plague. And, you know, it's none of my business, really, what the congregation does in their lives, okay? And in all honesty, it's no longer any of God's business either. Now, understand me when I say this. The Spirit of God is within you, and if the Spirit of God, who is God, knows that you shouldn't be involved in something that you're involved in because it's hindering your service for the Lord, then the Spirit of God, you know, can cause you to, you know, feel compelled to quit whatever you're doing. And sometimes people listen to him, and sometimes they don't. And sometimes the Lord's got to cause an event to take place in your life that will change your mind. But as far as sin is concerned, God can't see our sin anymore. Okay, the Spirit of God knows what we're active in and that kind of thing, and the Spirit of God is with us at all times. But when it comes down to the judgment that the world is going to stand before, the great white throne judgment, we aren't going to stand there because our sins have already been judged in Jesus Christ. And that's what the world doesn't understand when they preach Christianity typically. And so it says we are the children of the disobedience. Whose disobedience are we talking about? We're all related to Adam. All right? So we're children of Adam's disobedience. We're like he is after he fell and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Among whom also we had our manner of life. I'm replacing the word conversation with manner of life, or the way we lived our lives. In times past, this is before our salvation, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, you can look at that two ways. You're going about your life trying to get a career and get a, you know, six-figure income, which barely covers the bills these days. I remember when I was a kid, you know, the dream was, I'm going to have a six-figure income. You know, you heard that all the time in movies and stuff. And now it seems like a six-figure income in some parts of the country, maybe not here, is middle-tier living. And some say there's no such thing as inflation. I don't get the whole, you know, it drives me. I see it all the time in the lumber industry. People wonder why are the prices of things going up so much? And like here in Oregon, for instance, people don't realize how much they're taxed. You pay your income taxes, you pay your federal taxes, if you're in a sales tax state, you pay those, property taxes. Well, there's taxes on just about everything else. Fuel, if you buy, nobody knows this that I ever talked to them about it. If you buy a gun, there's a $100 tax. You know, the manufacturer has to pay the government a $100 tax. And so you're paying $100 in taxes if you buy any guns. I think that only refers to centerfire rifles, though. I think 22s are exempt because they're cheaper. And for instance, we ship a lot of wood down into the Sacramento area, and a haul down there typically costs between $1,100 and $1,300 or $1,400, depending on who you have hauling. And so Oregon and California have instituted a new fuel tax for freight fuel, that kind of thing. And in California, it's 30% higher. In Oregon, it's like 28% higher. And so now those rates are between $1,400 and $1,700. And so we have to pass that along to the customer, who passes it along to the people they sell to, who eventually passes it down to the person using the stick of lumber. And I'll bet we're paying in taxes, if we really tally it all up, 50 or 60% of our income. And, you know, the government never has enough money. It just drives me crazy. And they passed that stupid health care tax, and I knew that would pass like the wind in this state, but... It's just never ending. Yeah, it went through. Yeah, they're like, yeah, give me it. We don't need this money. Here, have it. You know, I just don't understand it. But nevertheless, you know, if people look back at Reagan, and I know I'm getting off the mark here, but I'll get back to this in a moment. People hated Reagan for the first couple of years of his presidency, and then people started making a lot more money, and then everybody was happy with it. And I feel like the Democrats are going to be on the wrong side of history in about a year and a half here, you know, because as soon as, you know, Democrats like making money, Republicans like making money, you know, everybody likes making money. And, you know, but yet they staunchly hold, you know, I get emails from Kate Brown. She has a subscription you can subscribe to, Team Kate, right? And the only reason why I signed up was just to see what kind of ridiculousness will show up in my inbox. And, you know, the last email for Team Kate was, we have a crisis. We need to stop this evil man. He's destroying our economy. It's like a pedestal that's crumbling, and yet all we see is growth and growth and growth, you know. And, you know, even the minorities have more jobs than they did 8-9 years ago. That's right, yeah. I'm making more money, you know. My wife just got a $3,000 bonus from the credit union. And so I don't know what Kate Brown's talking about, but they live in La La Land. But, you know, if they lose control of people, and that's what, you know, the progressive movement is all about. It's all about controlling people. And if they gain control of everybody, they can shape the way people live their lives. And if they can shape the way people live their lives, then they can make a society that they want. And they think that they're making a utopia society. Where did man get that idea? He got it from God. So man's attempting to bring forth the truth of the Word of God by natural means. And it's not going to work. Tell them they're doing that and they'll say you're crazy. But that's exactly what's happening. So there, I wrapped it into the gospel. I was actually preaching when I was talking about politics. All right. So man lives in verse 3, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And, you know, it says in verse 4, but God, okay, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. See, God's not an evil God. And people, you know, people have events that take place in their life and they say, you know, where is God when this is happening to me? As if nothing wrong is supposed to happen to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a portion of Scripture that says the rain, nobody likes to stand in the rain because they get all soaked, but the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We're working for the Lord in a cursed world. All right, so we're going to feel the effects of the curse. It's in our bodies. You know, everybody I know has some kind of health problem. You know, our bodies may seem like they're you know, people, fitness elites and that kind of thing worship the human body. You know, and when they say if you get it to a certain point, you can have a longer life and that kind of thing. But I don't know how many countless athletes have you know, had a premature death because of their athleticism. You know, so I think there's a balance of bacon and lifting weights, right? So, but, you know, it's like, for instance, the Russians were not invited to the Winter Olympics this year because they found out that they've been doping every one of their athletes for basically until back from when steroids were invented. But the thing about it is the guy, I watched a documentary on it, and I believe him. He says, it's not just Russia, it's everybody. These guys can't, you know, there isn't a person in the world that can get on a bike and ride 6 miles full speed and not wear out unless they're on something, you know. Yeah, right. Well, they had a system of transferring samples and that kind of thing that was actually the KGB was involved in doing the transfers and that kind of thing. So it went under the radar for a long time, but they eventually got caught. But, you know, man's body's not perfect. You know, Noah just got his... I'm sure he doesn't mind me talking about this, right? He just got his blood test back. He has a peanut allergy. And we never had a full panel done. And he had the peanut skin test done years ago. And some of the kids in his class have, you know, their peanut allergies have gone away as they've aged. And so we thought, well, maybe Noah's has too. So we got a blood test done that tests for everything, right? And it was kind of eye-opening because not only is he allergic to peanuts highly, he's allergic to cats and wheat and all these other things that his body... But it's not as though he goes into an anaphylactic state every time he does these things, but apparently the doctor was saying that research has shown that a lot of these things can be cumulative. So, for instance, if he's having a peanut reaction or if he's exposed to a cat and then... it comes in contact with peanuts or that kind of thing, his body's already fighting off the cat dander, and so therefore the second thing that you introduce will, you know, cause his body to break down and go to close up and that kind of thing. So, you know, we need to adjust his diet and, you know, kind of limit putting two things together in his diet that would cause problems because he has hives and he has frequent, you know, tummy problems and that kind of thing. We always wondered, you know, what's causing this? But anyway, that's the story. But, you know, our bodies are not perfect, well-oiled machines. My wife has a autoimmune disorder, and if you don't know what an autoimmune disorder is, it's a problem with one of the automatic procedures in your body, which is a layman way to describe it. So, for instance, like a thyroid problem, which lots of people have thyroid problems, that's an autoimmune disorder. And so my wife, her body produces too much collagen. We're talking about her. Hi, honey. And because of that, you know, she can have problems with her, you know, joints and her organs and that kind of thing. And it's a lengthy list of problems. But, you know, Noah, my wife, I have problems with my body. Everybody's got some kind of problem with their body. And so not only is our surroundings cursed, but our bodies are cursed as well. And fortunately, we have a God who's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And, for instance, you know, I'm kind of a hypochondriac, and it's, you know, to my own detriment. And so when I start here, I was listening to Michael Savage the other day, and he's a hypochondriac also, and he's talking about how scared he is of this current flu going around, right? Because it's killing elderly people, and some kids are dying, and it's pretty nasty. It's equivalent to the bird flu strain we had several years ago, but they're not calling that anymore. Calling it that anymore. And so, you know, I start getting to the point where I need to take all these vitamins and wash my hands and drink plenty of water, which is all good habits to do anyway, but I worry about it. And I know that I shouldn't, because I know that I, Noah, my wife, you, everybody is not going to die one moment sooner than they're supposed to die. And if I get the flu and die, then that's when I'm supposed to die. And so, you know, here I am, a guy that studies the Word of God and preaches the Word of God and listens to the Word of God all the time, and I'm still letting my natural mind get away with me sometimes, you know. That's just the way that we are. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we can't, there's no way we're going to get around that. And so, you know, kidding yourself into believing that you're something that you're not is not going to be beneficial to your growth and your relationship with the Lord. We need to lay all these things before him in prayer. That's why we were given the institution of prayer. We're to go boldly before the throne of grace and to find help when? In time of need. And man's basically always in a time of need. You know what I'm saying? So it says, and honey, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and now 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That's made us alive together with Christ. It says, by grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or in the heavenlies, that is, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through the faith. And yes, we enter into a relationship with God by believing that it's so, which is faith. But whose faith are we trusting in? We're trusting in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful to what was committed to his trust, fulfilled the law, placed himself on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for our sins, and because his blood covers the mercy seat in heaven, which is a picture of mankind and God looking upon him for who he is, a sinner, that's why they call it the Ark of the Testimony. When you place that blood upon the mercy seat, God views us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a picture of the way God views every single one of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we could be out, just like last Sunday when I was preaching about the Passover. What were the Jews told to do the night that the Lord was going to send his death angel through Egypt and kill all the firstborn? They were to go in their house and mark the doorposts and the lintel with the blood. Okay. And the Lord said what? When I see the blood, I'll what? Pass over you. Okay? When we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the blood has been applied to us. And it's as though God says, when I see the blood upon you, I'll pass over you. That's the relationship we have with the Lord. And that's as simple as it is. It begins there and it ends there. And people want to add so many things to it. You've got to become this and you've got to become that. And you've got to get yourself in a place where you would think, what would Jesus do? You know, I have a friend of ours that's my dad that's a minister and great guy and everything like that. And I don't know what church he's part of. But it's, you know, there's a stark contradiction to preaching grace and preaching legalism. And you can use the word grace when you're preaching legalism, but if you put legalism together with grace, then it ceases to be grace. They just don't mix. And so it says, for by grace are you saved through the faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The faith that you were given to believe was given to you by God. God changed your mind in this place where you're sitting when the gospel was preached to you so that you might believe it. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and those good works are all the gifts that we've been given to operate in the body of Christ under the Spirit of God, that we were before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a Spirit-led life. And you can find many definitions in the world about what a Spirit-led life is. Okay, and a Spirit-led life is not a life of trying to do good and get good. Okay, a Spirit-led life is taking the Word of God as it is in truth and operating according to the Word of God as the Lord and the Spirit of God teaches it to you, and then applying that to your own life. And so when I sin, God says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Okay? If I believe that, I'm living a Spirit-led life. God called me to preach. If I go do what God called me to do, I'm living a Spirit-led life. You know, I'm operating according to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. All right? Now, so it says back in the verse 1 of Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, so we've established that all saints are believers in Jesus Christ. But yet we have saints that are more faithful, and we have saints that are less faithful. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I ended last week reading this, and wanted to go further because I ran out of time. And I believe I have enough time to wrap it up this week. Let's see. Oh, I do this every time. I turn to 2 Corinthians and I can't find where I am in 1 Corinthians. Imagine that. Okay. So, Paul is going about the world after he spent 3 years in the with the Lord in Arabia, being taught of the Lord. He had the same training as the other apostles. And he's establishing churches. Okay, he's evangelizing the world around him. And he's doing it by the will of the Lord. And so a firm and solid basis was established in the first century for the church to build upon. Now, some of those churches, like for instance the one at Rome, turned into the Roman Catholic Church. It got so big, like the mustard plant that grew out of control, that the birds of the air lodged in it, and the birds of the air speak of the devil. The devil's in the religion business, and people don't want to think of it that way. But when you tell somebody that their self-righteousness is of the devil, you know, they think you're crazy. Because why? How could righteousness be of the devil? Yeah. But attempting to make yourself fit for God's presence by the works of your own hands, that is the lie of the devil. But we operate in the church not in an attempt to push our own righteousness. Because as a well-taught believer, we ought to know, and I believe everybody in this room does know, that we have no righteousnesses of our own. They're all of Jesus Christ. But yet we were given gifts to operate in the body of Christ. And so starting here at verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, or they worshipped false gods, even as you were led. Wherefore I have given you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so, if somebody is giving a false account of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not doing it by the Spirit of God. Okay. And we have a lot of ministers in the world that preach their own righteousness, and they preach the righteousness of their own congregation, and they preach that you need to be like Jesus. You know, I'm sure you've heard the term, what would Jesus do? It's spoken all the time, even in the day in which we live. And honestly, as a believer in Jesus Christ, even after being pretty well-taught believer in Jesus Christ, I still can't do what Jesus Christ did, okay? And if you want to, just follow me around for a couple days, and you can see that I'm not lying to you. You'll see the things that I do that are wrong. It's in us all. All right, so now in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we're all dwelt by the Spirit of God. We all have reborn spiritual life of our own. And the gifts that are given to each one of us individually are operated by the one self-serving Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifesting of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So every spiritual gift that we're given, like for instance, you know, I have an outward one. I've given the gift of discernment and you know, gifts of preaching and that kind of stuff. It's not for my own profit. It's for the profit of the body of Christ. Okay, here and everywhere else that my voice is heard. For even beyond where my voice is heard, if I preach the truth of the Word of God to somebody and raise them up in the truth, the Lord uses them elsewhere possibly so that the gospel might be preached. It's all congruitive. It's all done by the Spirit of God, not by us as an individual people or as a local assembly. We just operate in the things that the Lord's committed to our trusts, and we attempt to do them faithfully, and let the Lord give the increase. And so, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, so discernment. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, so different languages. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So there's some confusion about this sometimes when you start talking about tongues, and then you have somebody who has the gift of interpreting tongues. And so in churches that are, you know, more charismatic and, you know, place a lot of emphasis on speaking languages that don't exist, you know, they're just hollering like banshees, somebody will pipe up and say, oh, I can interpret that. He said this. Well, if you know a language that you weren't born knowing by the gifts of the Spirit of God so that the gospel can be preached, you also have the ability to interpret using that language. Okay? So the same person that's been given the gifts of tongues can also use that for interpretation so that somebody else who may not have that gift can know the truth of the Word of God. All right? That's as simple as it is. And but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he wills. Now, Paul said that because the Corinthians were desiring, quote-unquote, the best gifts. And so, and we have people who believe that tongues are being spoken. They desire to speak tongues because they feel like they have some kind of spiritual enlightenment when they do. There's other people that desire to be a teacher or a preacher when they haven't been given the gifts to do those things because they see the outward position of the man doing the job and they want to be like that person. Okay? But every gift within the Spirit of by the Spirit of God within the body of Christ is absolutely crucial for the whole body. There is not one that's better than another. They're just different. Okay? For as the body is one and hath many members, and the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles. And I know I'm going like this when I look at the Bible. I got my eye test done last week, and I need glasses, and I'm going to try and get them this week. It's weird when you go in there, you think you have okay vision, and then they're like, read like the fifth line up. But I'm like, dang, that's like halfway through there, and I still can't read it. And they went through the lenses and everything, and it was like a miracle. I could read like the second line up, you know. And so I'm going to get some glasses, bifocals. I was staunchly against it for a long time because I thought my vision was fine. But apparently it could also be causing the headaches that I have in the morning as well. So look how smart I am. Apparently that was a misnomer. All right. Now it says, for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, or the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And the answer is no. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all... Now remember, God didn't give me this gift, or you your gifts, because you're some kind of special person. Okay? He didn't give us salvation because we're some kind of special person. God is not a respecter of persons. And so as we study the Word of God and go through any place in the Scripture, we always need to keep in mind who God is. Otherwise, we're liable to put various meanings on things that don't exist. So he's given them, given us spiritual gifts severally, simply, as he wills. And you drop it there. Okay? But now there are many members, but yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So if we start thinking about the parts of our body physically that we kind of neglect, if you start thinking about what they do, you'll realize that your body can't function without them. The same goes with the body of Christ. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that parts which lacked, that there should be no schism, okay? Or that the body should have unity, not be split apart here and there. Because if there's a preacher and nobody else had any other gifts, which sometimes people, the gift of faith in a particular place is a gift of God. And so if nobody possessed the faithfulness to give or to come to church or to pray or any of those things, then what good would the preacher do if there was nobody here? Or what good is the preacher if there's nobody out witnessing to others to bring them to church? You see what I'm saying? Or if everybody just had the gift of tongues, you know, we'd all be sitting here speaking, having a conversation in another language, and it wouldn't do us any good. None of us have the gift of tongues. The tongues and healing, all that stuff died with the when they were given, died with the person it was given to in the first century when it was given. All those things were given to establish that Paul and the apostles and everybody else that they were given to were men of God and that they were authorities in the church which was being newly established. All right, so it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. So if you smash your toe, your head knows that you smashed your toe. Okay. Same goes in the body of Christ. When one member has been bestowed in honor, we all honor them together. When one member has been taken in a fault or something like that, whether it be physically or emotionally or family-wise or whatever, we all suffer with them. And, you know, people say, oh, you know, churches are just full of gossip and that kind of thing. Well, a church is a family not full of gossip? Don't families talk to each other about everything that's going on within the family? It's part of our caring for one another, okay? And so when we're gossiping, quote unquote, about one another, and people, you know, use that in the negative sense, it's because we care about one another. You're my family. I'm your family. You know, we're one in the body of Christ in the family of God. And so should we have care one for another? Yeah. Now, that gossiping can go to a point where it becomes unnecessary and you know, some people may be more private than others or whatever. I tend to be the kind of person that, you know, I'll kind of say whatever's on my mind. I don't really care what you think about me. But and there's benefits and faults to that. But, you know, in all reality, if somebody's trying to hide something in their life, typically other people know about it anyway, you know. It's very difficult to hide everything that we do, even for one another, but God knows everything that we do. And so since God knows everything that we do, shouldn't we be realistic with ourselves as well? I don't know, something to think about. So in verse 27, now we are, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. And he goes through a whole list of gifts, and, you know, he gets to the point where, okay, you guys are coveting the gifts that are more outward. And he says, let me show you a better way. And going forward, and I'm going to read this for a second, then stop. He talks about the love of Christ. And what is the love of Christ? The love of Christ is herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we operate in that. And we want for others to have the same blessing that we have. And so, and I preached this in my wedding ceremony I did the other day. And in verse 13 it says, though I speak with tongues, the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or the love of Christ, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Meaningless speech unless I'm doing it with the love of Christ. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understanding all of all mysteries and knowledge, and have though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, and have not the love of Christ, I'm replacing that with the word charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me what? Nothing. The love of Christ suffereth long and is kind. The love of Christ envieth not. The love of Christ vaunteth not itself up, or itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't. When we're operating in the love of Christ, we're not operating in self-exaltation. Okay. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bearing all things, which isn't always easy, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Charity or the love of Christ never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So all these outward gifts that the Corinthians were desiring died with those they were given to. And so they're going to vanish away. And I got to quit. I want to keep going. But back in the first chapter of Ephesians, we have Paul making the distinction between saints and among the saints, those that are faithful. And we'll go forward with this next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and for your love and for your mercy and for the Word of God and how we can grow thereby. We just ask that you strengthen us in it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.